Alright, we're starting at the bottom, last line on Tetzayon Amud Bet. It says, Tan Rabbanan, Shlosha hit iman HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'olam hazeh me'inu olam haba. Three people were given the opportunity to have a taste of olam haba in olam hazeh ve'elu hein. Who are they? That's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the Gemara then quotes the same limud that it has for the Gemara in Sota, which is that if a person who is haughty is knocked down, if he is mashpil himself and mefarech himself, then he will get a bracha like Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And there they bring the same limudim, which is Avram dichtiv bei bakol, Yitzchak dichtiv bei mikol, and Yaakov dichtiv bei kol. So the Gemara is bringing this because we just before had the sugya with Abraham, which says that Hashem beirachet Abraham bakol. So that bakol, what is that bakol referring to? That is everything. Everything means they weren't held back. No tova was held back from them. No good was held back from them, including a taste of olam haba. And that's what we say in benching, right? Then when we say geirachotanu. Yeah, makol, mikol, kol is a reference to this limud in the Gemara here, in the Gemara in Sota, that the bracha of makol, mikol, kol is from each of the avot as a bracha of kol. Tosfos asks, we just had in the Gemara, that Hashem was mat'im Iov me'en olam haba. Right, so how come they only mention Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? What about Iov over here? It's not included. So he says, Tosfos answers, the Rashba answers, Eish lamar, Iov lo haya ela b'chad milso. That Iov only had the taste of me olam haba in one item, but Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov got tanov olam haba mikol v'kol, meaning that in everything. So they have a more extensive exposure to that benefit to olam haba. So now, shlosha, lo shalat behena yitzhara. Three people the yitzhara never had an impact on. Ve'elohein, who's that? That's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, dichtibu b'kol mikol kol. Again, the same nibud, and the way Rashi says, it's lo chasru shum kavod, right? So nothing missing. They don't have anything missing, and nothing, only goodness to them. That must mean, right, that there was no yitzhara to weigh them down or to detract from that goodness that they got. But Yeshomim, after David, and some say even David was included in that, that Yitzhara was not shalit on him, because it says, v'libi, chalal bikirbi, right, my heart was in, hollow, or empty inside of me, and libi here referring to the Yitzhara, that area that was missing, I mean that there wasn't there. V'idach, so those who hold that David did not have this experience, he says, tzarehu demidkar, he's remembering his pain. Libi chalal bikirbi is a sense of loss, a sense of, in the negative sense, that I am upset and distraught, rather than there is no Yetzer Hara inside of me. Right? Tan Rabbanan, Shisha, Lo Shalat Behem Malach HaMavet. There's six people who the Malach HaMavet had no impact on. Be'eluhein. So who are these? That's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Right? Now, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Dichti, Behub, Makom, Mikoko. So again, the same limud from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that if they were given bakol, means any tova, the best of the best, and that includes the way that you die. So if a person does not have the malach haMavet impact on them, then it's clearly part of the bracha that they receive. And Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, both of them do not have malach haMavet, because they threw about Pi Hashem, that they died by what we call neshika, right, that Hashem took their lives by Aaron and Moshe, it's explicit. The Gemara says, but how Miriam located by Pi Hashem? It's true that the psukim say that Moshe and Aaron died by Pi Hashem, but it doesn't say that by Miriam. So Amar Rabbi Elazar, Miriam Nami Benishika Meita, that Miriam also died in a similar manner. Da'atya Sham Sham Mi Moshe, right? So we have a Gzer Shava from the death of Moshe, right? Sham, and therefore Miriam dies in the same manner that Moshe does, which is Nishika. So why not? If she did that Mishika, why not just have? Why do you have to have a Gzera Shava? Why not simply have Alpi Hashem? Shegnai hadavar lomar, right? Because it's not proper to have this Alpi Hashem, this death of Mishika. Would it be inappropriate if it was mentioned by a woman? If it's a Kodesh Baruch Hu, so derech tzniut, it does it Gzera Shava, not as an explicit mention of a Alpi Hashem. So then, the Gemara says, okay, Tan Rabbanan, Shiv'a lo shalat behen rima v'toleya. Right, seven people had no right, rotting or worms that affected them after their death. Their bodies remained intact. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. So those six, right, the Gemara is going to take as a given, and then the seventh one is Binyamin ben Yaakov. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Dichtibu, Makom, Mikol, Kol. Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, Dichtibu, Alpi Hashem. Why does that matter? Because if they all died derech neshika, Rashi points out, because the rima, the rot in the person's body, comes from the tipa mara, right, the bitter or the some sort of poison that the Malach HaMavet drops from his sakin when he takes the life of an individual. So therefore, those who were not killed by the Malach HaMavet, whose lives weren't taken by the Malach HaMavet, will be missing that mara, right, that whatever that is from the sakin of Malach HaMavet, and therefore their bodies wouldn't be subject to the rima v'toleya. Now, Binyamin ben Yaakov dichtiv, Odu Binyamin amar yedid Hashem ishkon levetach alav. Right, so by Binyamin it says that he will ishkon levetach alav. So the understanding here of ishkon levetach alav means that he will be resting, right, levetach, in peace, forever. So that ishkon levetach alav means that his body will never deteriorate. Yeshomim af David, that David is also this way dichtiv, af bisari ishkon levetach, right? Because it says that my basar, my flesh, should rest forever. So again, they're using the same way that they learned it by Binyamin, Ishkon Avetach.
We don't say that Binyamin died by Shikat Hashem.
Right, very good. Right, so why is it, right? Why is it that Binyamin is protected? It seems to be there's some bracha, and the way Rashi explains it, it's Ishkon Avetach, Binyamin Asmichut Yedidot Hashkina. Since he was so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem provided him some additional, right, protection. So by the others, where you don't need a specific limud to tell you that the body is protected or shamur, because it's a given, since the Malach HaMavet didn't take their lives, that they didn't have it. By Binyamin, you're going to need a specific limud, because, as you said, Shaul, that the Malach HaMavet took his life. Therefore, you need explicit statement or protection from Hashem that the body would not rot. So David says, Apasari ishkon levetach. Also, my flesh should rest forever. So same concept as by Binyamin. Vidach, the one who says it's not true by David, how rach mehu dekaboy. That's what he's davening for that. He's saying that my basari ishkon levetach. It's that he's beseeching Hashem that should be true. Not that necessarily that is the, it's not a stated fact, but rather a request.
Is this the one that says that he died?
Get a hold of him. Right. Right. Why? I mean that he couldn't, but eventually the Malach HaMavet gets him, right?
Right. So then how could you say that he didn't have Rima?
Well, that's what you just said before, what Shaul asked, which is that it's true, right? It's not a given by them. You would need a specific Havtacha, promise of Hashem, that would be the case, as opposed to the others, where it would be a given that they don't. Right. It's more obvious that they would not rot in that case. Now, Rashi, Tosfos deals with the obvious. There's a very problem, a philosophical problem, which is that how could it be that we just said before that certain people or individuals don't have Yetzirah, is not Shalait by them. It's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and possibly David, which brings up the philosophical issue of free choice, right, versus determination. One doesn't have a Yetzirah, then what type of free choice, what type of reward could you get? Right, it's a fundamental problem. So, Right, so that's what you have to say. Very good, Joel. So that's what Tosus says, even though it still presents somewhat of a problem. He says, Ein lefareish lo shalat klal, Tosus says, how could they get any reward? If they have no Yetzirah, no reward, meaning that the two are connected. So he says, how can I came in shra kodesh baruch hu, sheyu dochakim atzman kol kach, lehitvarachek min aveira. Since they tried so hard to overcome the Yetzirah, siyam kodesh baruch hu, Hashem gave them help. So that they reached a certain point where they needed, right? They did so well in overcoming the Yetzirah that Hashem says, all right, if you reach this point already, you know, Rosh Notav, right? She says that it reached halfway through their lives and they conquered the Yetzirah, Hashem will protect them or help them out for the second half of their lives. Now that does present the problem with David, because David and Bathsheba happens past the halfway point in his life. Because he's right, he rules, I mean, he dies when he's 70, right? And we know that he ruled in Hebron for 7 years, And he comes to power in Yudah, he's already right past the halfway point in his life, and Chet Bat Sheva is later on in his life. So I don't know exactly how you explain that in the context of Tosfos here for Yeshua Mirim David. At least for Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right, that the point, they reached a certain point or level where the Yetzer Hara did not impact them anymore, and therefore Hashem comes in and helps at that point in time and assists them. All right, Tanu Rabbanan, Arva Meitu Vito Shel Nachash. The four people died from the Etzah, here means the bad advice of the Nachash, the snake, right? Meaning that in Gan Eden, he caused Mita to be in Zerah Olam. Had it not been for the Onesh that met human beings must die, these individuals would never die. Ve'elein, Binyamin ben Yaakov, Amram Avi Moshe, Ishai Avi David, Ve'kalev ben David, Ve'kulu Gemara. So you want to know what the source? They're all Masorah. We don't have any sources in the Psukim for this. This is all Masorah. Levarim Ishai Avi David, except for Ishai, the father of David, the Mefarish Be'kra, because the Pasuk there is explicit that we have a limud. Dichtiv, it says, Masa, Sam Avshalom Tachat Yoav, Altsad Sava, right, that Avshalom appoints to replace Yoav. When he married Avshalom against David, he appoints a new general, and his general is Amasa. V'Amasa ben Ish, Ushmo Yitra HaYisraeli, right, that the Amasa is the son of an individual, a man named Yitra HaYisraeli. It's interesting that in Divrei Yamim he calls him Yeter HaYishmaeli. It's an interesting change between Shmuel and Divrei Yamim. Right, Asher ba el Avigayel bat Nachash achot Sruya im Yoav. So I'll help you out here. We're going to say in Divrei Yamim. Right, in Divrei Yamim it says v'chi bat Nachashi, is this Avigayel really the daughter of Nachash? V'lo bat Yishai, isn't she the daughter of Yishai? Dichtiv achyotem Sruya v'Avigayel. So your sisters were Sruya and Avigayel. So the Yishai has seven sons. David, who is the youngest of those seven sons. In addition to the seven sons, he has two daughters. Those two daughters are Tsruya and Abigail. So Yoav ben Tsruya, right, and Asahel, his brother, were actually the nephews of David. So his general of his army, Yoav ben Tsruya, is actually his nephew. And then Avshalom, who is the son of David, who rebels against David, appoints Amasa to be his general. Amasa is the son of Abigail, who also happens to be a nephew. Amasa also happens to be a nephew of David and Absalom's first cousin. Right, so Absalom appoints his first cousin as the general of his army. And Yoav and Amasa were first cousins. And Yoav, right, who is the general of David's army during the rebellion, and Amasa, who is the general of Absalom's army. So now, how do you explain the Pasukim? The problem in the Pasuk is, it says, the first Pasuk, which brought Shmuel Bed, it says that they appointed Amasa to be in place of Yoav for a merit of Shalom. And he says, Amasa ben Ish, he's the son of a child, a man, Ushmo Yitra Yisraeli, or Yeter Yishmaeli, Asher Baal Avigayel. His wife, his mother, is Avigayel, Bat Nachash. Avigayel, the daughter of Nachash. Now, how could it be that Avigayel is the daughter of Nachash if we know that Avigayel is the daughter of Ishai? Now, you say to me, it's a different Avigayel, but it says, Achot Tsruya, that she's the sister of Tsruya. Who has a sister, Tsruya? Their father is Ishai. They're two sisters. They're the daughters of Ishai. And therefore, why is he calling him Nachash? So that's the answer to the question. El bat mi shemet bet yoshel Nachash. That's the answer. That these, even though his name is really Ishai, why is he called Nachash in this instance? Is because, right, he died bet yoshel Nachash. He wouldn't have died had it not been for the fact that all human beings need to pass away. Right.
You said that the bet yoshel Nachash means that they didn't sin.
Right. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know why there's a difference between those that died
also.
Right. Right, so I don't know. They weren't Nigzara Mita. Maybe there's a diff separate from the Shalot Behem Yitzhara. I don't know. I don't know how to separate between the dying Erech Mashika versus Bet Yoshel Nachash. Lo yachpor adam bor samuch leboro shel chaveiro. So now we're back to Kor Baba Basra. Person can't put his bor next to his friend's bor because the obvious problem of weakening the wall in between or the structure in between. Velo shiach, velo miara, velo matamayim, velo nivrechet kubsim. So all of these things are some sort of chaveirot, right? A bor, right, which is deep or circular. The shiach, which is long and narrow, mara, which is a roofed cistern in some way, amatamayim, which is a channel, right, an irrigation channel, below nivrechet kubsim, which is a, right, launderer's pit, right? A launderer's pit, which they used to have two pits, one pit for soaking, I mean the detergent, like the equivalent we have today, which is you have a wash cycle and then a rinse cycle. So they had the wash cycle was the one pit, and as Rashi says, it had tzowat klavim in it. That was the detergent, the special detergent. And then they had another pit in which they wrung out the clothing in, and they rinsed out the tzowat klavim so that you didn't have to wear it with the detergent on it. All right. So anyway, either these pits, right, are things that are dug into the ground. And now the Re makes a point over here that the reason or the problem with all of these is that they are filled with water. It's not simply that they are dug into the ground or they are depressions in the ground, but the weakness comes from the fact that they're also filled with water, and that creates deterioration of the separating walls or with your neighbor, and therefore you can't put the proximate or adjacent to your neighbor's bor. Elim Kane, the requirements are that you have to chik mikol tochaveru shloshat tfachim. You have to leave a gap of 3 tfachim plus besad besid, and then you have to plaster. You have to plaster the inside of your wall. It could be for two reasons. Sad besid, one is if, according to the Tosos, who says it's all water, the sad besid could be to make it waterproof, meaning to not allow the water to seep through, or the sad besid could be for structural integrity, right, to reinforce the wall so that it would not come in. Umarchakim et a gefet, vet a zevel, vet a melach, vet a seed, vet a slaim. One has to distance, gefet over here is the psolet zeitim, right, the leftovers of the press, the olive press, zevel, right, dung, veta melach and salt, veta seed and plaster, lime, veta slaim over here. These slaim are interesting. I don't know exactly what they are, but they are rocks that have fire coming out of them or heat coming out of them. So I both Tosfos and Rashi call them avanim sha'or yotzei mehen. But all of these are problems because they would deteriorate or compromise the structure that is next to them. So we have to distance them again. You can only do it if you have them a distance away, 3 tfachim. And sad besid, again, that you must have to plaster the internal wall, the separating wall between these items and your friend's wall. One who plants or who plows or urinates should distance themselves from the wall at least 3 tfachim. Again, the problem would be that the movement or the urine would structurally compromise the wall. Therefore, we want you to move it away. Now, the next two items are marchakim et rechayim, shlosha min ha-shachav, shehein arba min ha-rechav. Right, so this is the two parts we know before that a mill has two parts. It's the base of the mill, and then the actual milling stone that mills on top. So the base is wider than the milling stone, because you run the milling stone around inside the mill in order to crush whatever, to crush whatever's inside. So that lower stone is wider than the upper stone. So you must distance the mill from the wall, 3 tvachim from the shachav, which is the bottom stone. The base stone must be 3 tvachim away, which will then be 4 from the milling stone itself, because the milling stone being narrower would be further away. It's a tefach narrower, would be further away from the wall. The problem here is the vibrations that are caused by the milling will again undermine the structure of the wall. So we want you to distance 3 tefachim so you don't compromise again the integrity of the wall. Veta tanur, when it comes to an oven that you put there, shlosha min kalya, shein arba min safa, that you have to put 3 away from the kalya. The way Rashi describes it is that a tanur is built on a base. Its reason is built on a base because a tanur is shaped almost like a cone. Right, that comes to a top, a cone, because they want to have it, the heat be very high inside. So by narrowing the top, the heat that builds up in there will be extremely hot. So now you also have to protect the bottom, meaning that when you bring in, it's a regular kli cheres, it's a earthenware vessel. So that's true for the structure that sits on top. What about the base? What base is there that they cook in, keep the heat? So they used to build what Rashi calls a kalyo, which is a structure on which this tanur sat in order so that the heat would not escape through the bottom. And that structure also was on an angle, an up, inclining angle. So therefore, the base starts at the bottom, which is called the kalyo, and then reaches the safa. The safa of that base is where the actual cone of the tanur sits on. So that's what the Gemara says here, that you must distance it, shloshim in a kalya, 3 tvachim away from the bottom base that sits on the ground, 2, which is really 4 tvachim away from the top of that base on which the tanur itself sits. That's the way Rashi learns it. The Tosfos brings Rabbeinu Chananel, which says that the oven actually had a beten, a belly, in the middle. Meaning that it used to, it was narrow, and then it came out a little bit, and then went up and narrowed again. So the Kalya versus the Safa would be the difference between, right, where the belly is versus the top of the oven. Right? So the belly area would be 3 tefachim away. And,
The pot-bellied stove.
So that the belly area would be 3 tefachim away, as whereas the mouth of the tanur would be 4 tefachim away. Right now, the Gemara says, wait a minute. Patach babodobor umisayim bekotel. Right, that the Mishnah is inconsistent. It says, don't dig your bor next to the bor of your friend, in Elim Kain, unless you distance it from his wall. Now, a bor is an in-ground structure. A kotel is an above-bound structure. So why are you distancing it from his wall if you're worried about his bor? I mean, that the Mishnah is worried in the beginning that don't put your borot adjacent to each other, and then the Mishnah warns, make sure you're this much away from the kotel. Doesn't make sense. Why are you having that non-parallel structure in the Mishnah? So Amar Abaye, V'itema Rav Yehuda, Mikotel Bor'o Shaninu. We're talking about the kotel, we're not talking about the wall that divides their properties, but rather the wall of the bor, right? The structure which holds the cistern up, the rocks that are around it, the wall that holds up that bor, must be, right, 3 tefachim away. Now this I'll get to in a second. I'll explain the Gemara first according to Rashi, and then we'll come back according to Tosfot. Belitne, so the Gemara says, why don't you write, Elohim came herkik mi boro? Solve your problem. Why do you have to write Mikotel and then have to explain it Kotel Boro? Just say, according to Rashi, just write Boro. And we would have known when you say 3 tefachim away from Boro, it's obvious that Boro means includes the structural wall that's around it. Meaning that, of course, Boro doesn't mean the inside of the bor from the internal part, but rather from the outside structure of the bor. You have to move it 3 tefachim away. So where it says, that's what Rashi says, that the answer, or what it teaches us, is that how much is the thickness of the wall of a bor? The thickness of the wall of a bor is 3 tefachim. Now, if kamina lemecha chumemkar, that'll be make a difference for when a person comes to sell a bor. It says, "Kitanya v'breisa omer lechaveiro bor v'kotla ani mocher lecha." If a person says, "I'm selling you a cistern and its walls," tzarich she'a kotel shlosha tefachim. The minimum amount of a wall is 3 tefachim. So now the limud over here, according to Rashi, is 3 tefachim.
How do we get that?
How do you get what?
How do you get to the kotel of the bor is three tefachim?
From our Mishnah?
Yeah.
Oh, so that's Rashi explains. Rashi explains that it would be, you could have written just boro. The Mishnah could have simply written boro in the beginning, boro in the end, and we would have known 3 tefachim away from the end of the bor, from the kotel of bor. Why did the Mishnah write first bor and then kotel? It comes to teach you that the kotel... Right. The Mishnah says you have to move it away 3 tefachim, and it says from the kotel. So what Rashi learns in the end, this is an unbelievable Rashi, Rashi says in the end, that the wall itself is the 3 tefachim. That you have to distance yourself from the bor, and how much is the distance is 3 tefachim. What is the 3 tefachim that you must distance yourself from? It is the kotel habor. So the kotel habor, the 3 tefachim wide kotel of the bor, is the actual distance you must be from the bor. You do not need any additional amount. Therefore, you could actually have what great Rashi is learning, if each party puts a bor in their property, and then has 3 tefachim of the wall, that is the wall of the bor itself, you would need no additional distance between them. They'd actually have their walls that are adjacent, the walls of their borot that are adjacent, because they are 3 tefachim each away from the borot in the middle. Now, you could understand...
It would really be 6 tefachim.
Right, 6 tefachim, 3 by each party, right, 3 by each party.
No
3 in the middle, according to Rashi, right?
Oh, so these 3 in the middle, the fence would be...
The wall of the cistern is the 3 tefachim, and that's why Rashi learns out. Okay. That's the limud that Tzvi wants to know. How does Rashi know this? Rashi says that the kotel is the 3 tefachim. That's the answer of the Gemara. Had you written bor, then I would have thought, like Gedalia is suggesting, you need an additional 3 tefachim away from the bor. When it comes and says kotel, it tells you the kotel is the 3 tefachim. At a kotel of a bor is 3 tefachim wide, and that is the 3 tefachim that you need to separate.
The Mishnah uses the lashon mikos lo shachaderu shloshu tefachim.
Right.
So from the kotel 3 tefachim, then mikos lo 3 tefachim.
Right, and your kotel is your wall of your bor. Your friend put up a bor, and he has a wall that is 3 tefachim around his bor.
Right.
When you put your bor in, you'll have a wall around it that's also 3 tefachim, and that's your 3 tefachim. Your bor now will be 3 tefachim away from the kotel of your friend. Because your wall itself is also 3 tefachim.
But couldn't Rashi be
saying also that part of the way that you know it is that since obviously the other person has the same obligation to distance his bar from yours.
Right.
So it means that it has to be at least three tefachim from the boundary between
right.
the properties.
All right, so that is not so obvious, and that will cause a lot of headache for Rashi, which is that what Shaul is stating, it sounds from Rashi that both parties are obligated to put in a three tefachim distance. I mean, that the first party who put his bor in before the other one had to put in a wall of three tefachim also. And since both parties are obligated, it must be that the wall itself is classified as the three tefachim. Now, this is going to be a machlokas a second in the Gemara between Abai and Rava, whether that's true. Whether a person has to put in distance beforehand. Rashi has to explain this part of the Gemara according to Abai, and then say that it's when they came and did it together at the same time. Rashi, because of running into this problem, that it's not so obvious that you have to distance it when you're the first party, Rashi has to squeeze to make the Gemara fit, according to, we'll see in a second, according to Abai and the Maskana. Right, now, Tosfos learns the Gemara, he eliminates the Girsa. Tosfos says that the Gemara asked the question already, Patach Bavor Masayim Bekotel. To ask again, well, Litne Boro is the same question again. It doesn't make sense that the Gemara is asking this. So Tosfos learns, which to me is much more simple in terms of that, Tosfos says when the Gemara says in the end you have to be Marchik three Tzvachim, means from the outer wall of the Bor. You have to have your Bor, plus its wall, and then an additional three Tzvachim between the wall of the Bor and the border, or your friend's border. That means that there will actually be six Tzvachim aside from the walls of the Borot, right, or six Tzvachim between the border and the Bor, because the three Tzvachim are in addition to the three Tzvachim of the wall. Okay, that will be determined by the next Gemara. Very good. That will be determined by the next Gemara, whether both parties have to leave the three tefachim. But Tosfos believes in the end that you do. The question is, who has to leave it? All right, so Tosfos later on says, that like David's asking right now, if you have two borot, what happens if the first guy came and the other one wasn't there? So maybe he could build his bor, have his kotel, and not be marchik from the gvul at all. Then the second party comes to build it. So he has to be marchik three tefachim. The Ri says, no, he has to be marchik six tefachim now. Since the other guy didn't leave three tefachim, he now has to leave the six tefachim. He has to leave the obligation of both parties over here. That's the way the Ri learns later on, that when you say three tefachim, it's each party, and if one party is not obligated to do it, then it will fall upon the other party to distance that full six tefachim. So the difference between Rashi and Tosfos is simply, Rashi believes the three tefachim means from the internal bor, right, out, so when you have a wall that's three tefachim wide, you're done. Whereas Tosfos believes that it's three tefachim means me kotel boro shaninu. You have to distance yourself three tefachim from the wall of his bor. Like literally, what's the wall of his bor? That's the end of the wall of his bor. Now you have to take an additional three tefachim besides the wall of his bor. Right, now, the Gemara continues. Itmar, habal ismoch b'tzad ha-meitzar. So this is the question, Shaul, you raised, David, you raised now. What happens if the first party comes to the border and there's no existing board that's there? He's the first one to put it in. Abai Amar Somech, go ahead. You can put it right up to the border because the other party doesn't have anything on the other side, so you're not causing any damage to him. Rav Amar, Eino Somech, you can't do that. You can't go up. Why? Because in the future, he might put in a board. So Mar says, everybody agrees if the other party, I mean your neighbor, has a field that people normally dig borot in, that you could expect him to dig a bor, that you're not allowed to put it there. You can't put it adjacent to the border because you can expect that your neighbor will put in such a bor. Keep league, when do they argue? In a field that is not made for borot. The Bible says, go ahead and put it there. Since that field normally doesn't have pits, there's not going to have pits made in it, therefore you can make the assumption I can put it right adjacent to the border because I'm not going to impact his future usage of the field. Because he normally wouldn't put in borot here. Rabbi Mariah Sumith, Damalei. Says, just like you, meaning that since the fields are adjacent, they probably have the same type of character. And just like your field was not made for borot, nevertheless you dug a pit. If you're going to dig a pit, maybe I'll change my mind and dig a pit too. So if that's the case, you've got to give me the same distance or respect that I would have to give you if I put a bore on the other side.
You can set up Ayin into different ways. Rabbi says, we're just saying that Bor Bekosla is Tutfakim. Right? I mean, that the wall of the Bor is Tutfakim. So maybe Rabbi is saying that you can go with those Tutfakim up to the border of the property. Mm-hmm. Right, because it seems to be automatically assumed that that's part of the bar. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you can dig the hole right up to the border of the property.
Right.
And the Rebbe is saying, no, you need that including the three tefachim of the wall of the bar, you need to distance that from the border.
Okay, so that would be the difference between Rashi and Tosfos. What you're describing is exactly that. Tosfos will believe that it's exactly, you put the bar with the wall adjacent to the property, because according to him, the three tefachim is beyond the wall of the bar. So when you say adjacent to the border, it means dig the border with its wall around it, and that'll be up against the border. According to Rashi, the wall itself would be the three tefachim, and therefore he has to be talking about a case here, and that's what Rashi answers before. Rashi says that when he's talking about it, he must dig the border, he means dig it without a wall around it, right up against the border. And then Rashi says, well, then what are we talking about? What's the case according to Abaye in the Mishnah? And he says that's when they both come to do it simultaneously. They must put in, both of them must put in a wall, because if one came first, according to Abaye and Rashi's pshat, they don't need anything. You can dig the bore directly adjacent to the bore without any wall around it. So what you're describing will be exactly that two ways that are saying Abai are the difference between Rashi and Tosfos. Igadamre, some that say, another way to read the machlokes between Abai and Rava, in a property where nobody, right, where a person would not be expected to put a borot, then even Rava would agree that you can put it up adjacent to the border. They argue in a place where it could. He asked whether the other party, his neighbor, would normally put in borot. Does he have to anticipate that? Abai Amar Somech. Right, he says, even according to the Rabbanan, which we're going to see in a Mishnah later on, the person asks if he plants a tree in his property, he must distance the tree from the boar in his friend's property 25 amot. That's only because when he's planting the tree, the boar, the pit, or the cistern already exists. Over here, when he comes to dig the out of the property, there's nothing there now. Since there's nothing there, he has a right to bring it all the way adjacent to the border. That's what Abai says. Rabba Marino Somech. He cannot put it adjacent to the border. Ah, filu Rabbi Yossi. Even according to Rabbi Yossi that says, Zamar Zechofer Betok Shalom, Vizenote Betok Shalom. You don't have to put any distance between a tree and a cistern. Why? I'm planting in my property. You're digging in your property. You know, let's all mind our own business. I can do what I want on my property. You do what you want on your property. That's only true in the case of a tree. Why? What's the damage a tree will cause is the future growth of its roots. When he plants the tree, there are no roots over there. Every spade full of dirt that you dig into the ground to create your bore is undermining the integrity of my land that is next to it. I mean that your digging of the bore itself already is weakening the foundation of my land or my area. And that itself is a problem. I mean, not that simply that you're bringing something close, but the fact that you're right up against the border, and by digging up against the border, you're causing weakness to my wall or my border, which presents a problem for, earlier Tosu says that the problem here with the borot is that they have water in them. Not that they are digging. From here, from this part of the Gemara, it sounds like the digging itself, right, is the problem. That actual excavation, each piece of excavation over there caused the problem and not the water itself. So the Re says, no, that the fact that you're digging begins to undermine the foundation means that the hezek can be directly attributed to you. And therefore, when you put water in it later, we consider it as if it's like giray delay. As if it's adama mazik, it's like your arrow that's being shot. But since you already started digging, and your digging is already an undermining somewhat of the foundation. When you put water in it, then whatever the water does will be considered a continuation of your act. That's the way the Re explains it. Right now, the Gemara says, it's not our Mishnah. Lo yachpor adam, a person should not dig a bor, samuch lebor o shel chaviro, next to the bor of his friend. Taima, the reason our Mishnah is the ika bor, because the other individual has a bor. Haleka bor, if there is no bor on the other side, somech, then you could make your bor adjacent to the property. Now, Bishlo Malach Mishnah Damart, according to the Mishnah, it says, Besod Hashena Suyela Barot, in a field, right, that is not made for Barot, then everybody, Divri Akol Somech, right, that's the second Lashon that says, everybody agrees when it's in a Suyela Barot, that everybody says Somech, Matnitan Besod Hashena Suyela Barot. Then you can explain our Mishnah in a case where it's a field, his neighbor's field is a place where they normally don't dig Barot. So therefore, both Abai and Arova in that case will agree that if he puts a boar, samuch to koto, if there's no other boar there, he can put it right up against the koto. But, alahach mishnah, which is the first lashon, demar besadesh in asu the barot plige, that is where the machlokas between Abai and Rava is, then, bishlam ala Abaye, according to Abaye, the Mishnah reads easily, necha, because Abaye will say what? Only when there's another boar there may you not, right, place your boar, but if there's no other boar, you can put it adjacent to the property line. So that works well according to Abaye, who says, somech, when there is no, right, other boar. Whereas Rava who says you have to distance it even when there's no other boar. El Rava Kasha, what are you going to do? Amar Lecha Rava, Rava will explain it. Hayit Mar La. We have learned on this. Amar Abaye v'itei Rabbi Yehuda mi kotel boro shaninu. We're talking about the distance from the kotel abor shaninu. It's the way Rashi learns mi kotel boro shaninu. Rashi says, "Lamaydu ba'ashaf rishon chuzkata kidei koto shu shloshet tefachim." Rashi says, "Listen, when we say koto boro shonino, that means that you have to put a koto around the bor. So by definition, when you put your koto around the bor, you will be three tefachim away." So that's Rashi's answer. Is continuing his shita from before. His shita before is that one must put a, when you put the wall around the bor, that is your three tefachim. You've already done your three tefachim. So that's what Rav is going to say over here. Rav is going to say that we learned before the reasoning behind the Mishnah is that it's coming to teach you three tefachim, and that's the distance. The way Tosos will learn the Mishnah is simply that the Mishnah is coming to teach us something else. There's a chiddush of the Mishnah is kotel bor shaninu. The Mishnah is coming to teach the chiddush that the three tefachim have to be away from the kotel abor, or that the kotel abor is three tefachim. But if once you have another chiddush, then you don't have to be medayek in the Mishnah. Therefore, when there's no bor, you may be somech. No. The Mishnah is teaching us in this lashon, or this way, in order to teach us the limud, that three tefachim is the amount of distance you must put in between your bor and your friend's bor, or between the kotel or the kotel bor is three tefachim. Okay, ikadam, right? Some read the question this way. And they say on this, Amar Abaye, v'itema Rabbi Yehuda, mikotel boro shaninu. Right, so that... some say that the Rabbi says, according to Rabbi Yehuda, mikotel boro shaninu. Bishlom alach nishna, that makes sense according to the first lashon, damar t'besad de'asuy le'barot, divra koheno somech, that in the sadeh that has no, right, or normally would not be used, which is used for borot, everybody agrees, even Rabbi agrees that you cannot put it adjacent to the property line, then masnisim b'sad de'asuy le'barot, we explain our mission in a case of sad de'asuy le'barot. I'm sorry, thank you very much. Yes, even Abai is modeh in that case, that you can be somechet, thank you, Shol, that is, can put it adjacent to the property line. So it's a besedeh asur leborot. Therefore, we can explain the chiddush of the Mishnah, bekotel boro shaninu, comes to teach us that chiddush, that bekotel boro shaninu, and therefore it's in a case where you wouldn't otherwise be able to, put your bor samuch the property. Elahach lishna damar besedeh asur leborot, according to the one, the second lashon, which says, but besedeh asur leborot plige, that's when they argue, Bishlam of the Rav Anecha. Then he explained the Mishnah of Kotosh Barot Shaninu. He can explain our Mishnah. Labaye Kasha. According to Abaye, where he says you could always put the boar adjacent to the property, what are we talking about? A Kotel boar over here. He never has to have a Kotel boar. This works better according to Rashi's Pshat. Because according to Rashi, right, the wall itself is the three tefachim. And that's what the whole question of the Gemara is. Once you put up a wall around your boar, you've already accomplished the three tefachim. So according to Abaye, where do you ever have somech? Right? There's no case like this. So now, according to Tosfos, who says that the three tefachim means away from the wall itself, then what's the Gemara asking over here? Just the fact that you have a wall around your board doesn't change the fact that you're somechet adjacent to the property. That's probably what drove Rashi to his pshat versus Tosfos' pshat, even though it doesn't read so well in the previous Gemara. So Amr Chabayim matnitan shebolach por bevat achat. And this is what Rashi has suggested before, right? This is a case when they come to dig together, right, at the same time. When they come to dig at the same time, they'll both have to put up a wall because they are both now obligated to separate, and they'll both put up a wall to be three tefachim away.
Mm-hmm. Right. In what kind of sadeh
asuyah barot? Well, according to the second lashon, it would be in a sadeh asuyah barot, right? So where Abaye disagrees there and says, nevertheless, even in sadeh asuyah barot, you're allowed to make it adjacent. Abaye is going to have to explain the Mishnah in a case where they came simultaneously.
Because no one, that's only if there's no one who's there. There's one of those first Abaye says could be somech
adjacent.
Since they're both doing it at the same time, Abaye's approach doesn't apply there.
Right. Then they both have to put in the three tefachim. Right. Everyone has k'timut, and therefore you have to put in a wall. According to Rashi, you have to put in a wall. According to Tosfos, you have to put in three tefachim besides the wall. Right, and I mentioned to you before, you see Abaye Amar Somech and Tosfos, it's towards the end of the Tosfotim in the narrow area. Omeri, to the Shtel Shonot, L'Abaye Damar Somech, in Ba'achad Lachpor Bor Le'achar Mikan, the second guy comes to put in, Tzarichu L'Achi Kol Shisha Tfachim. He has to put in all the six Tfachim. I mean that the obligation to put in three Tfachim is only if there's an existing Bor, but if the first guy went ahead and put his Bor right up against the border, then the other individual is going to have to put the full six Tfachim in, and he's going to have to pull back six Tfachim. All right, Tashma. Sela Babi Yadayim. This is earth that crumbles easily, does not have strength to it. Therefore, if you dig into it, it'll fall apart. Zechofer Baboro Mikan, Zechofer Baboro Mikan. Right, each one will dig their Bor on either side. Zemachik Shlosha Tfachim. Right, each one, this one takes distance beside the seed. V'zer machik shloshat tefachim beside the seed. Each one of them has to distance three tefachim and put in plaster. So Gemara says over here, what do you what do you see over here? You see that the allegation is on both parties to distance themselves from the border. So Gemara says, first of all, Babi Yadayim Shiny. Over here, we're talking about a case where the integrity of the earth is compromised before you even start. So then, of course, you're going to demand three tefachim over here. You can't be somech. The Gemara says, but Karila, my Karila. What was the Gemara thinking in the first place? I mean, what type of question is this? Right, because Babi Yadayim, right, it's trichalei. The Gemara knows. The Gemara says the other way around. The Chiddush is the other way. Because this crumbling earth is the Chiddush. The Sakadat Chamina came into Babi Yadayim, the Bayi Nami Rav Chatfei. I would thought you need even more than the standard three tefachim, because this property, this type of earth is not strong. Kamash Malan, that it teaches us, right, that even three tefachim is sufficient in this case, that you would have thought you need much more, despite the fact that you would think you need much more, the Mishnah Brisa comes to teach us, no. That's enough. Three tefachim is sufficient, even though it's crumbling property. Again, we asked, why do you have to have three tefachim? Maybe you don't have the distance. And the answer is that we're talking about crumbling property. And over there, right, you can't make any determinations about what we've spoken about until this point because, right, the three tefachim are necessary in this case because of the type of earth that you are excavating into. Okay, we'll stop over here.